Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13 is where we'll be at today. A little bit, anyway. So as we studied last week, we saw Jesus' second miracle, right? And his first miracle, of course, was turning the water into wine there at a marriage supper. And then last week we saw him traveling, or the week before last, we saw him traveling from Judea up to Galilee, and he went through Samaria. And that's when we talked about the Samaritan woman. And then last week, once he got to where he was going in Galilee, he did his second miracle. We saw that it was the healing of the nobleman's son. Now, one of the things that we saw about that was that there in John chapter 4, we saw that when Jesus healed the nobleman's son, it says Jesus spoke the words, if you will, so the nobleman's son would be healed. And then right after that, it said, then the nobleman believed. You know, one of the points we made about last week was that, you know, God's in control even if our faith is wavering. Even in the points where we're not believing, if you will, and we're just having, we're really struggling, you know, God's still got that plan in place, if you will, with our best interest. You know, he was already planning to heal that nobleman's son, before that nobleman believed. And it says as that nobleman went home, the Bible says his whole family, his whole household believed in the Lord after that. So, you know, so that was the second miracle that Jesus did. So let's look, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 this morning in verse 13. And before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Lord, I pray that you'll just bless your word to our hearts, Lord, as we read, as we study. Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts, Lord, and maybe if it be your will, Lord, for our mind to ask questions, Lord. If there's questions on our mind, that they can be answered today as we study them. I pray, Lord, this is just something that we can add to our tool belt of wisdom, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, in leaving Nazareth, right? So last week we talked about how he was in Nazareth, you know, he was in that area. Now he's leaving Nazareth. It says, and he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, one thing is, as Jesus was leaving, you know, he was traveling all over the place. And as we know, back in those days, you didn't have a car. You couldn't pop in your pickup truck, you know, and head downtown. Jesus was walking. Now, it says that he went to Capernaum from Galilee, or excuse me, from Nazareth, and I just out of curiosity, I was like, well, how far was that? Well, as I looked it up on the map and followed the roads, if you will, the ancient roads that were back during that time, it was about 16.5 miles. I was like, well, that doesn't seem that far to me, if you will, but, you know, with the mindset of being able to get in a car and drive. But as I was thinking, I was like, well, if Jesus was walking, what would that be like walking? So I got on the map and I figured this out. If he was walking, if he was at Food Lion here in Chase City and decided to get there on 47 and then walk down to Drake's Branch, that's about how far 16.5 miles would be, right? So that's how far Jesus had walked, if you will, from Nazareth up to Capernaum. And then verse 14 says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. All right, so this prophecy is something you'll find in Isaiah chapter 9. And in our Wednesday morning Bible studies, we've been studying prophecy. And we studied through the importance of biblical prophecy in the Old Testament, how when Jesus, or when God would speak through the prophets, you know, by divine inspiration, of course, and they would speak a prophecy, a lot of times it was hard for people to understand. They'd be thinking, what are they talking about? You know, all of a sudden this prophecy would come out of anywhere, but the prophets, they always had, a lot of times they'd have people walking behind them to write down the things that they were saying, because prophecy might come out of their mouth, so somebody had to write it down, right? But this is one of the prophecies that you'll find in Isaiah chapter 9, and let's look at verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, how's that? I remember when I went to preaching, took a preaching class up in Bible college, they made us, our first sermons that we had to put together could only be 12 minutes, no longer than 12 minutes. I don't know why it was 12, but it was 12 minutes, right? They would give us a topic and things we had to preach on, but, you know, it was 12 minutes. But then as we look back here to Jesus, what was the first sermons that he was preaching? How long was that? Let's look at this. It says it was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not a very long sermon, is it? Right? But that's what Jesus' theme was, if you will, from this day forward. He was walking around, and as he would, maybe, you know, sometimes we'll say hi to people, or as we're leaving, we'll shake hands and part ways, and we'll say, God bless you, you know. Maybe back in these days, Jesus was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? That's how his message started. That's the complexity, if you will, of the salvation message that Jesus started preaching. And of course, we know that he was preaching other things, but this was the theme. It wasn't nothing grandiose, if you will. Now, it was grandiose. Well, in our mind, it's nothing grandiose as far as the complexity of it. But for this time, this is a big deal because this is something completely new. This is something very different than what was being heard taught in synagogues. Right? The synagogues, they would preach things about the Old Testament, but here comes Jesus, and his sermon is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? So that's his sermon. So, and I know this seems like it's been coming up a lot recently. You know, me talking about, for those folks that have a hard time talking about Christ, but if it comes up repeatedly, obviously somebody needs to hear it, right? Because I don't like to repeat myself, generally speaking, but if the Lord puts it on my heart, I'll keep saying what the Lord tells me to say, right? But, you know, for those of y'all, some of y'all, maybe somebody here needs to hear this, but if you're having a problem talking to people about Christ, or you're scared of it, talking to people about Christ, well, look at Jesus' first sermons. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, how fancy is that, if you will? How complex is that? But Jesus' word was getting out. His message was getting out. You know, so many of us can be scared about sharing the gospel because we might think, well, we're not very eloquent, if you will, in our speech. We don't talk very well, you know, and I'm not that educated. You know, sometimes we'll use those excuses to say, well, that's why I can't talk to people about Jesus. That's why I can't share the salvation message. You know, I get really nervous and I get scared and I can understand all those things. I've been there and I understand it. You know, but at the same time, that's our calling is not to be eloquent in speech, if you will. Why was the Bible saying? I wrote down a couple references here. If you get into that point when you really start to feel the Lord laying on your heart that you need to speak up about something, you know, we look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how to defend yourselves or what to say. Right? Don't worry about what to say when you're in those situations, the Bible says. It says, for that at that time, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you should say. Man, it'll take some faith, if you will, to believe that. Right? You get into that exact moment of, man, I'm supposed to say something about the Lord, and you've got nothing. Right? Say, throw up a quick, we used to call them flare prayers. You know, throw up a quick prayer to the Lord. You know, pop in a flare. You know, Lord, help me out with this. But at the same time, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit's going to help you out with it. He's going to give you something to say. Exodus 4:12 says, now go. This is the Lord speaking to Moses, because Moses was scared to speak. He didn't want to say anything. He was making all these excuses. I stutter. I'm not a good speaker. I can't go forth and tell your word to the Pharaohs. But the Lord said, now go. I will help you as you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Matthew 10:20 says, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Luke 21:15 says, for I will give you speech and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Right? The Bible says many times that the Lord's going to put the words in your mouth. And you might say, well, I've gotten to situations before where I felt like I couldn't say anything. Right? You know, guess what? Maybe that was the Lord's will of keeping your mouth closed so you wouldn't say anything. You know, for whatever reason. We have to look at it though in this perspective, if you will, that if it's the Lord's will for you to say something, it's going to be hard to shut up. It's going to be hard to keep your mouth closed. But if it's the Lord's will for you not to say anything, and for some reason, whatever reason, you feel like you should, there's going to be nothing that's going to come to your mind. You know, the Holy Spirit, for whatever reason, is going to say, you know what, it's not time to say anything right now. Right? And just leave that up to the Lord. And if you get through a situation where you start feeling guilty, oh, I should have said something, well, maybe, right? But throw that up to the Lord and pray about it. You know, so the next time you're in that situation, you say, Lord, if I failed in this situation this time, forgive me, but help me the next time. You know, and if it was not your will for me to say anything, then give me peace about it. You know, because some of us, we struggle with that back and forth. When I was little, I used to, I had these people that would tell me, they said, if you don't witness to every person you come across, their blood's going to be on your hands in the final day. And that used to scare me to death as a kid. It's like, man, the final day, I don't want their blood on my hands. You know, so I was trying to witness to every single person I came across. And good night. You know, I don't think that's exactly how it's supposed to be carried out now that I'm an adult. But at the same time, if the Lord puts it on your heart and keep your mouth closed, you know, I do believe that there might be some truth to that. Right? Because you had that opportunity to share the gospel and you just didn't do it for whatever reason. But one thing, what I want to encourage y'all today is when you feel that inkling of the Holy Spirit to share something, right? And you open your mouth, something is going to come out. And if you open your mouth and nothing comes out, it wasn't of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't His will. But like I said, when the Holy Spirit's in it, some of those times you can't keep quiet. You can't stop talking about it. It's interesting sometimes when you get Christians together and they just want to talk about the things that the Lord has done. And before you know it, after they've been talking for so long, and they have to take a breath, and a couple hours have passed by. You know, there's that true fellowship, that joy, if you will, in being able to share the things that the Lord has done. You know, it's a lot of fun to get together and do that. But don't worry about those times when, if you're going to open your mouth, the Holy Spirit's going to put the words in your mouth that the person needs to hear. Even if it's something as simple as what Jonah preached to the people in Nineveh. 40 days from now, the Lord's going to come and judge this city. That was his sermon. Hundreds of thousands of people got saved off of that one little single line sermon, right? If the Holy Spirit's in it, there's going to be power in it. You don't got to worry about the successes of it. Sometimes you worry, what if I don't say the right thing and it steers people away from the Lord? Well, don't worry about that part. The part you need to worry about is stepping out on faith and doing what the Lord wants us to do. You know, what makes us freeze up is that, you know, what if I'm not successful in sharing this message correctly? You know, what if I fail at that? You know, one thing that Hebrews chapter 12 tells us is that we're not to worry about successes and failures. That's not up to us. Just because we preach the best sermon ever or we completely messed it up, that's not what we should be worrying about. According to Hebrews chapter 12 and looking at the examples there of the hall of faith is what they call it, what we should be worried about is stepping out on faith, doing what God wants us to do. We let him, the Bible says that God gives the increase. When we see in the book of Acts, when thousands of people were coming to the Lord, it wasn't because you had these scholars, if you will, up there preaching in such a great way. That's not what was happening. Peter wasn't an educated man. Paul, of all the apostles, Paul was the most educated. And even then, he says in Corinthians that whenever he would speak to people, he made sure that he spoke in the most simple way possible. Not with big words, he says in 1 Corinthians. He doesn't want to share the gospel in ways that people can't understand. He said, I would speak in a simple language, simple to the point language. That's what Paul said. Because he didn't want to speak in ways that some people couldn't understand. Right? So when it comes to the gospel, we got to worry about stepping out on faith. We got to worry about doing what God wants us to do. Not about how it comes out, if you will, as far as the success is concerned. You let God worry about the success. He's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that is going to determine whether there's success or failure. Because if you look at all the gospel messages across the Bible, they're all very different. They all have the same theme, if you will, right? Repent or get saved or turn to the Lord or however you want to look at it. But at the same time, there's very different deliveries of the gospel message. Some were very eloquent. You look at Stephen right before he was stoned and he was witnessing to these people that were about to kill him. Very eloquent telling, if you will, of the Old Testament into the New Testament and salvation. But then, like I said, you get to Jonah, and he gives this one-line sermon, and hundreds of thousands of people were saved. Then you get to Christ here himself. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You have a big variety of gospel messages in the Bible. And there's no secret, if you will, to what was being said in each one, other than they were just telling that Jesus saves, basically, right? So the success was not dependent on how they delivered it, right? Or the message, if you will, how eloquent their words were. Right, the success of it was determined by God, and that's one thing we have to get in our minds and we have to understand. Right, if a bunch of people are saved on a Sunday, then that was not because something we did. That was because something the Lord did. All we did was step out on faith and do what the Lord told us to do. Right, but we do that all the time anyway. Hopefully, but the success, if you will, that comes at different times is dependent upon the Lord. Right, we have to understand that. We have to remember that. When we get to heaven and God judges us for our good works and he's gonna show us the works that meant something and show us the works that didn't mean anything, guess what? He's gonna stand before us and he's not gonna say, well, because you only led one person to the Lord in your life, you're only gonna get a one-story trailer, you know, over there in our trailer park of heaven, right? And because Paul the apostle led thousands of people to the Lord, well, he gets a 25-story mansion. That's not how it's gonna work. It's not gonna work like that, right? When we stand before the Lord one day, it's not going to be, he's not going to line up our successes. What he's going to ask us, he's going to ask us, were you faithful? Did you do what I wanted you to do? That's what the question is going to be, right? And if you want to research that, you can see that in Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith, right? Let's look at verse 18 here quickly. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting out a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, if you've accidentally glanced a little bit further, you're going to be looking and you might say, wait a minute, hasn't Jesus already met Peter and Andrew? Hasn't he already called them? Well, yes, he has. There's an interesting point. This is something we're going to get into next week. He's already seen him once. He already knows these guys, right? According to the book of John, he's already seen them. But guess what? This is the second time that Jesus is coming around. He's going to call them a second time. What's an interesting point I want to make about this is, guess what? They didn't follow Christ. They didn't completely devote their lives to Christ on the first calling. That's kind of an interesting thing to think about, right? The first time he called, they followed him for a little bit. But as we looked in the Bible, they went back to doing what they were originally doing, right? If God's calling something on your life and you feel like you've been saying no so many times, well, you're not alone, right? Even the apostles themselves, they didn't give their lives completely to the Lord until a later calling. You know, God came the first time, and now here he comes again. But we're going to leave that for next week. Let's go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 4. Again, we're studying through the Gospels chronologically, and we're seeing as one event happens after another. I need to print out, I got this chart, if you will, that shows the Gospels, how they were chronologically. There might be some differences between scholars, but they're generally the same. I need to print it up and put it in the back there so you all know what comes next. But we're going to look now at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke 4:16. It's the next event that takes place when Jesus he was there and he went back to Nazareth, right? Luke 4:16 says, so he came to Nazareth, and where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Of course, you know, they go to the synagogue, they go to read, they go, like going to church on the Sabbath day. He's going to church. He's back in Nazareth in his hometown. He's been preaching. He was in Capernaum there in Matthew chapter 4. Now he's back in his hometown, right? So he's going all over the place. He's preaching. He's doing different miracles. It says in verse 17, he says, and when he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now back in these days, when people would go to church and they go to the synagogue, what was taught by the priests was the Old Testament. That's all they had. Right, Jesus hadn't been speaking to the priests, you know, for 400 and some odd years, right, until John the Baptist came back. But this is pretty much what would happen. They would get up there, and somebody would get up to read, and they would give them a scroll of Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah or somebody, right? Whether they had a schedule, I don't know, of what was being read. But they handed Jesus here the scroll of Isaiah. It says a book of Isaiah. It says, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, just like some of y'all have been in church all your lives, there's going to be things that we read in the Bible that you've heard many times. There might be a song that we've sang, and you'd be like, oh, I've heard this before, you know, and it's familiar, right? And Jesus is reading something here that's been read before. One of the most common things that they would speak of in the synagogues was the coming of the Messiah, right? The prophecies and the things that the prophets would say about the coming of the Messiah. So here Jesus reads something that probably folks have heard before, right? We've heard this. Yeah, I've heard this before, you know, but what comes next is what really wakes people up, right? I used to have this preacher. I know one of those preachers would yell a lot. Yell and holler, and sometimes even during the hollering, he would look out, and sometimes there would be people kind of, you know, starting to sway a little bit in their seat. You know, they'd have their head down. And all of a sudden, he'd pop up with both hands and slam them both down. He's a real big guy. Slam him down in the pulpit, and you'd see almost, I used to like sitting in the back, right? Young guy, teenager, yo, sit in the back. That was the cool place, you know, where the cool kids sat. But when he would do that, you look out over the congregation, you see about everybody all at the same time, you know, that jump, you know, and look up. You know, it's so funny to watch that. It was, but anyway, Jesus is about to say something here. He's read something that a lot of people have heard before. Now he's about to say something that's really going to wake him up, if you will, really going to startle people. In verse 20, it says, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them. Now he sat back down, right? Everybody thinks he's done. He says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wait a minute. This is something that we've been hearing ever since we were kids. Our grandparents have been telling us. Our grandparents have been hearing the same prophecy since they were kids. And now here comes this young guy, 30-year-old young guy that grew up here, right? Jesus, he works with the carpenter down the road, right? He comes in here and he reads Isaiah. And all of a sudden he sits down and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled. Now, wait a minute. You know, say again, Jesus? What, are you been out in the heat too long? What's going on here? This scripture is fulfilled. What are you talking about, right? Again, let me read that. Verse 18 says, Jesus, this is what he read. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Isaiah wasn't doing that, right? So when Isaiah wrote this down, it was a prophetic saying about Jesus, about the Messiah. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind. All those things we know Jesus did. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, right? And then all of a sudden he sits down and says, today this scripture is fulfilled. Man, people are falling out. People are saying, what in the world is going on? Because one of the things that the Jews took very seriously is if you took their scriptures, if you will, or their scrolls, and lied about it, right? Or tried to twist it. Man, that was almost worthy of death. They would cast you out. They would throw you all over the place. They didn't like those kinds of things happening. So when Jesus stood up and said, today these scriptures are fulfilled, I tell you what, talk about causing an uproar. That is going to cause an uproar here in this synagogue. Verse 22 says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? He's like, hold up, is this the same guy? Is this Jesus? Are we sure this is Jesus? Right? We know who Jesus, we know what he looks like. But this guy, he's talking completely different than the Jesus we knew, right? And then they would be looking at each other maybe and saying, isn't it Joseph's son? Isn't this the guy? Yeah, he made me 3 footstools last week, right? The carpenter. He made me 3 footstools. And somebody else might have looked over and said, yeah, he made my cabinets for me. Is this the same Joseph we're talking about? Is this Jesus' son? Right, so people are very confused. Wait a minute, you know what's going on? Now Jesus is about to tell him. Now he's just surprised them. He's just woke them up. Now he's about to tell him something that's going to make him extremely angry. All right, let's look at verse 23. It says, and he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, right? And he's still talking to the crowd. You will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in your country. Right, so after Jesus completed that second miracle of healing the nobleman's son, there's been other miracles that have come around. He's starting to gain, if you will, a reputation of doing marvelous things. So now they're saying, hey, why don't you do these same things here? We've heard about your news other places, but we don't believe it. Right? Do your miracles here. In verse 24 it says, and he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. Right? So with Jesus, we just read this last week, I think. But Jesus, he had said that people in their own hometowns, if you will, nobody really listens to them very much. Right? Nobody listens to them. Let's say we had, somebody that everybody here in Chase City knows. Right? They see him at Food Lion every other day buying some milk and cereal and at the gas station, and then all of a sudden, you know, one of these days they come into the gas station or Food Lion, and they're passing out tracts, right? And they're trying to say, hey, I'm a preacher now. I've started a church down the road, and you know, there I am, right there. They're on Main Street. You know, sad to say, and this is true psychologically, is that people that are very familiar with someone like that, when they have a big change in their lives and they try to get something going, the people that listen the least, if you will, are those that know them the best. They're going to be the ones kind of rolling their eyes, being like, oh, okay, whatever. Yeah, I know. I saw you, you know, you were out hanging out with your buddies at the bar, you know, 3 weeks ago. You know, I'm not going to believe you. I've known you ever since you were a kid. You know, they just don't take him very seriously. So that's why Jesus is saying prophets aren't really accepted. I'll read it again. Verse 24 says, then he said, assuredly, I say to you that no prophet is accepted in his own country. You know, which was very true. We see this in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, especially, nobody accepted him. He was, of course, a teacher in the synagogues and in the temple there. But guess what? Nobody listened to Jeremiah. They'd throw him in jail because he was talking too much, right? Trying to give advice to the kings, and they'd throw him in jail. Nobody listened to the prophets in the Old Testament, especially in their own country, right? Except for just the very devout. But Jesus is saying, he says, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I truly tell you, many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine through the land, but none of them was Elijah, excuse me, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, in those days, you had the prophet Elijah, one of the greatest, the most powerful, I don't say powerful, he wasn't powerful, but he was powerful through the Spirit of God, let me put it that way. Elijah was doing all kinds of craziness. He was standing up against all these prophets of Baal, hundreds of them, and preaching against them. Imagine if one of y'all went to Charles. Let's say Charles went out to downtown Baghdad, Iraq, and he started going down to the Sunnis and the Shias and all these different tribes, the Serbs, and all these different tribes of Muslims, and standing them down and really preaching at them, saying, "You're going to hell if you." Man, I tell you what, you'd be throwing your life away. It's logically speaking, They'd pick you up as quick as a heartbeat, you know, and take you out there and put you to death. But this is what Elijah did. He was going against King Ahab, which the Bible considers the most wicked king, and also Jezebel. Nobody names their people kids Jezebel nowadays. You know why? Because she was extremely wicked, right? Very wicked. The most wicked person that we see in the Bible. That's who Jezebel was. But here's Elijah the prophet preaching out against them, preaching against them completely. But guess what? When the heavens were shut up for three years and 6 months, guess what happened? What happened on September 11th? People were filling the churches, weren't they? That week and that following up, people were filling the churches. No churches in the area. They were just packed out. But guess what happened when Elijah, during this trial of 3 years and 6 months where there was no rain, were people going to the Lord? No, they weren't. Because it was his home country. Nobody took Elijah seriously. Except the Bible says, except one woman. Out of all these trials and tribulations that they were going through, they didn't want to have anything to do with Elijah. This guy in his hometown. We know who Elijah is. We don't listen to him. Right? Only one person. Then it says in verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Assyrian. The Syrian. No, nobody wanted to listen to Elijah. Right? All these lepers that had, they could sit there and they could watch. Elisha the prophet. He was like the protege, if you will, of Elijah. So Elisha was coming around. The Bible says that he was doubly gifted, if you will, by the Spirit of the Lord, performing all these miracles, doing all these healings. But guess what? All the lepers in Israel, they didn't want to come to Elisha. They said, who is this? We know the Elisha. The prophet in his country had no effect. And that's what Jesus is telling these people. He says, here I am in my hometown. I'm telling you that I am come here to fulfill these prophecies of the Messiah. And guess what? And he's telling them beforehand that nobody's going to listen to me. Just like Elijah in the Old Testament, just like Elisha and many others, you all aren't going to listen to me. And guess what? Man, I'll tell you what. What happens next? In verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Just like he just told them. He's like, I'm here to deliver you from sin. I'm here to give you freedom from the law. I'm going to show you all these miracles. And guess what? You're going to deny me. They're going to throw me out. Just like the Old Testament prophets. It says, all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Man, they got angry. All just at those simple words, you know, that Jesus spoke there in the synagogue. They were not only filled with wrath, but they got irrational, completely illogical. What's it say in verse 28? It says, verse 29 says, and they rose up to thrust him out of the city. They were so angry at his words of saying that you're not going to listen to me, basically. Just like the old days, you're not going to listen to me, and I'm a prophet from the Lord. They got so angry that they got up and they physically grabbed him. They're going to throw him out. They're going to throw him out. Now, to sum this all up, you know, he's doing all these works and he's doing these miracles outside of his hometown, right? And he's being accepted. Now he goes back to Nazareth and guess what? He just tells him a little excerpt from the book of Isaiah and he tries to clarify it and say, hey, I'm here to help you all out, but you're going to throw me out. I'll just tell you ahead of time. Man, they got angry. They're going to grab him up and they're going to throw him out. But people get angry. You know, I don't know why. Let's look at verse 28 again. It says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over a cliff. Now, come on, these sound like some Christian people, don't they? These folks that are sitting in their synagogue every Sunday, here comes Jesus, the one that's been prophesied about for hundreds of years, and what are they going to do? They're going to, just like he just said, no prophet is accepted in his home city. They took Jesus up to this hill, if you will, high enough to kill somebody if they throw him off. And they're so angry at what he just said that they're about to throw him off this cliff. Imagine that. How illogical. Does that even make any kind of sense? That makes no sense whatsoever. One of the things that me and Angela talk about a lot is it feels like in our today's day and age, Christianity is so hated. What? Why is it hated? If you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, you know, talking about the fruits of the Spirit against which there's no law, the Bible says, you know, why would you hate somebody if they're walking in the Spirit? They're loving people, they're patient with people, they're long-suffering, they try to help people out, they try to be generous, and they do all these things. What is there to hate about somebody like that? Now, if you're going out and doing all kinds of weird things, I'll say weird things like getting in people's faces and screaming at them that they're going to hell, yeah, I can see people not liking that person. I wouldn't like somebody screaming in my face, even if they were telling the truth, right? But if a Christian is walking how they should, and the fruits, and they're actions, if you will, in their life is manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, why would somebody hate that? Ask yourself that question. Why do people hate Christians? Why do people, why do they hate us? right? Why do they hate us? In John 15:18, Jesus tells the people, he says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me first. If you were of the world, it would love you as its own. You know what happens when light comes into darkness? The darkness flees, right? The Bible is very clear about that, right? The darkness flees, and not only does it flee, it chooses to flee. It chooses not to come to the light. It wants to have nothing to do with it. So going back to that question, why does the world hate people that love others? If our two greatest commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor, what is it about those actions that if it manifests itself in someone's life perfectly, what is it about that that the world hates? That makes no sense, does it? Why would you hate something like that? Because really to get to the bottom of it, because it makes them feel guilty about their own life. That's really the bottom line of it. It makes them feel guilty about how they're living. And they're not willing, in the flesh, they're not willing to give up these things of the world in order to walk in the light. So they hate it. They come around, they start calling you holier than thou. Look at this preacher guy. He thinks he's better than everybody else, you know, treating everybody nice and talking about reading his Bible. Somebody might be over there in the cafeteria, and this might have happened to some of y'all. You might be sitting in the cafeteria or in study hall and got nothing to do in the corner. I'm going to go read my Bible. Opens up a little New Testament. People are going to start picking at him. Why? He's not bothering anybody. Where's the rationality behind this? We see this in our own country, right? Today, man, I tell you what, Christianity, I've heard this when I was a kid, and I used to say, it's never going to happen, right? But as I've grown up and I see it happening more and more, Christianity is being thrown out. And there's even places that are accepting monuments to Satanism to be put up. They say, if you're allowed to have a cross in this graveyard, then I should be allowed to have my little monument to Satan up. And guess what the city will vote to do? Fine, you know, it's in the Constitution, go ahead, right? And guess what happens? They'll do it. There's some places in some small communities where you'll see a little cross there at a graveyard, right? Just like we always do see. And then you got this other organization say, well, if they're allowed to have a cross, we're going to put up our little statue to Baal or Bahamut right up here. And they'll do it. I'm telling you, the stuff is slipping. People hate Christianity. I could go around and say I'm a Muslim, right? And especially in the cities. I could go say I'm a Muslim and people would cater to me and let me do all kinds of things. They'd let them put their prayer rugs out there and take breaks from work 5 times a day because they got to say their 5 prayers to Muhammad or to Allah and all this stuff. And yeah, go ahead, go say your prayers. But let a Christian sit in the corner and read his Bible for 5 minutes, see what happens. There's going to be somebody's going to say something. And it might not be, you know, praise the Lord if it hasn't happened to you. But at the same time, it's coming. You see about accounts of these kinds of things happening all the time. You could be Hindu, you can be atheist, agnostic, you can say all kinds of crazy stuff. You can believe that we came from monkeys. Nobody's going to hate you for it. But if you say that we were designed in a special way by a God that loves us, people are going to hate you. And it makes no sense whatsoever, does it? If you think about it, from a logical point of view, why would somebody hate somebody else that's preaching a message of love? Saying that God can save you from your sin, that he can save you from hell, that they can do all these things for you, liberate you from the burden of sin. People are going to hate you for it. That makes no sense, does it? But Jesus says, guess what? Don't be surprised when people hate you. He says that in John chapter 15. Don't be surprised. They hated me, they're going to hate you. As we see here, Jesus saying, hey, I'm here to save. I'm the Messiah that everybody's been that all the prophets have been talking about. But guess what? You're not going to accept me. And people got so angry here that they physically grabbed them and they're going to throw them off a cliff. Right? They tried to kill Jesus for that. Oh, what a crazy thing. It's not irrational. So don't get frustrated if you're trying to argue with somebody about why homosexuality is a sin or why fornication is a sin or why, you know, pick your poison, pick your sin, and you're just trying to advise you. You probably shouldn't be doing this. And if they really hate you and they throw you out, don't be surprised. It's irrational. Why? Because lightness cannot abide with the dark, or dark cannot abide with the light. People hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. Verse 30, lastly, it says, let me look at verse 29 again. It says, and they rose up to thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on the city on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. They're about to throw Jesus down. They've got him, right? How's he going to get away? And this is neat. It says, then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. He's just like, all right, I'm done with this. Oop, I don't know how he did it, right? I don't know if he threw down kind of like Batman does with the smoke, pop smoke, you know what you say? He threw down his smoke or something. He did something. They were holding him 1 second, and the next second, guess what? It says in verse 30, then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. He's like, I'm done with this. I'm going to pass through their midst. I can't explain that, right? Obviously, we can't. Because if they were holding on to him, they hated him so much that they were willing to kill him, right? They were going to throw him off this cliff. He's not just going to shake off and then walk away. The Bible says he passed through the midst of them. You know, another kind of a neat miracle here. I don't know if he disappeared, I don't know what happened, right? I don't know what happened. Either way, it says he passed through the midst of them. He just kind of walked off, right? Even though they're holding on to him. So kind of a neat thing there. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, as we study through these things, you might be hearing something you never heard before, right? But guess what? That's why it's important to read the Bible. It's important to know the Bible. It's important to at least be familiar. You might not know everything. Goodness, if you get the Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and you have a hard time going through it, well, join the club. And a lot of us get to that point and we're like, oh, how can I read these things? Goodness sakes, all the Levitical laws and the ways they got to cleanse themselves if they're working on the Sabbath versus, oh, it's crazy, right? But it's good to be familiar with that stuff. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You might be hearing something you never heard today, right? You might be saying, why are we studying through the Bible like this? You know, looking at all these events. I'm worried about what God tells me, and guess what? The result will be, if you listen as we read the Bible, your faith is going to grow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to increase your faith? Start reading the Bible. Some people say, why is your faith so big? You know, how do you get through that? You know, I know some of y'all are either wondering this or going to ask. You know, Connie and Norman, you know, or some Kay and some of these people going through these hard times. How do they do it? How do they get through that? Tell you what, when faith is tested, you'd be surprised. The Bible says, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, through the Lord Jesus. You want stronger faith? Read your Bible. The continual step-by-step, chapter-by-chapter reading of God's Word will draw you closer to Him. If you don't believe me, try it. I'll tell you, give yourself 2 weeks and do it every single day. Read a chapter of the Bible every single day for 2 weeks. And then if you come to me and say you don't feel any different, I won't call you a liar to your face, but I'm gonna be like, yeah, you're lying. Because I know the power of God. I know how it works. I know how it works. It's going to change you, especially if you haven't been doing it. Being closer to Him is something that you can do to renew your mind and your body every single day. Every single day. You got this resource here, you know? I don't say this to disrespect the Bible, but have y'all ever seen those books that are called, something for dummies? You might have one called Keyboard for Dummies or Washing Windows for Dummies or Working on Cars for Dummies. And it basically just goes in there and gives you a real brief explanation on how to do whatever the topic is. Right, I used to tell people, it's like, you know, the Bible is Christian's book. It's the what I used to call it, Christian's Guide for Dummies. Right, some people, we don't want to read it, but here it is. Everything is delineated out. If you want your faith to grow, if you want to know how to get through hard times, start reading your Bible. You know, you're gonna gain wisdom that you didn't. It's supernatural. Read your Bible, and you'll find out for yourself. Like I said, challenge yourself. Get in your Bible every single day. Goodness, I hope y'all are good. I hope y'all have a good week. I hope y'all try to stay cool. I'm going to ask you to stand your feet, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a verse or two of invitation. You know, if the Lord's put anything on your heart, you know, to pray one for another. Invitations, I know that it's not just this little bit of time, if you will, that we have an invitation. Invitations are always open. I'm not the only person you can talk to. As I look around the room, we got so many wise folks in here that can talk to you about anything or pray with you about anything you need to pray about. If you look at me and say, I don't know, I don't want to pray with you because I don't, whatever. Whatever your excuse is, we got tons of people in here. So that excuse don't work, right? A lot of people here that are willing to pray with you. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll have a verse of invitation. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us, Father, get these things in our mind, in our hearts. Your word says that we should write your word upon our hearts, Lord, and I pray that we will strive to do that. I pray, Lord, that we will use your word as a light into our path, Father, to help guide our way. Any decision we make, Father, I pray that we will see the importance, Father, of the wisdom you have to give us in the Bible and to help us on our way. Lord, I pray that we'll see that. I pray that we'll take it seriously. I pray that we'll take note, Lord, of the changes that happen in our life, Lord, as we strive to read your word, to memorize scripture. Lord, if you put that on our hearts and to pray for others, help us, Lord, be cognizant and to be aware of the changes that happen in our own lives, Lord, as we seek to follow you. Lord, I pray that you'll just bless anyone. If anyone's got anything in our heart, Lord, I pray you just free them up, Lord, to be able to pray about it and talk about it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.